One, two, three. Testing, one, two, three. Let us start in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this morning that Thou hast bring us for Sunday school. We pray for Thy word that will enrich our lives, that we will turn away from evil and do good and pursue peace. We pray for many who are ill and sick, suffering from various diseases, that Thou will cure them. For Thou art our only hope. Doctors and nurses may facilitate in healing process, but it is Thou who cures. So we pray and ask for Thy mercy and grace to be upon us, that we will still find yet many good days to live, to enjoy this world that Thou hast created and established for Thy people. We pray for today's lesson, that we will come with a teachable heart to learn of important lessons that Moses have taught his people, the Israelites, and that we should also learn from them. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Today is the last lesson on the death of Moses, taken from Deuteronomy 31, 32, and 34. So you recall the background that Moses prepared the Israelites for Joshua to be the new leader. And Moses reminded the Israelites to be strong and courageous, because Moses is not going with them across River Jordan to Canaan. And they're going with their new leader, Joshua, to go across the river to conquer the Canaanites' land. And so they have to be strong and courageous. But of course, God is with them, and there's no reason why they cannot be victorious. So if you look at this map, you see that the whole camp is at Abel Shittim. Yeah, it should be big enough for you to see on the screen. Number one, Abel Shittim. And Mount Nebo is just nearby, where God told Moses to go to Mount Nebo to have a look at Canaan, but he cannot cross over to Canaan. And that's when, after crossing River Jordan at Gilgal, they will then take over. The Israelites will then take over Jericho with much from God's help. And then they will begin, and then they will carry on their conquest south and northwards. Okay? So God then commanded, summoned Moses and Joshua to meet him in the tent of meeting. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 31, 14 to 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach, that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. Tabernacle means the tabernacle where they were asked. Moses was asked to construct for the presence of God to be there. That I may give him a charge. So God wants to give a charge to Joshua, who's going to lead the Israelites across to Canaan. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. Right? And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. So that's the artist's presentation of the presence of God. There was cloud on top of the doorway of the tabernacle. As you know, the tabernacle is a tent. Yeah, so you see in the middle there is a tent, and then the presence of God descended upon the tent. And Moses and Joshua was there as required by God. God told Moses that he would die. He also revealed that once the people of Israel had conquered the promised land, they would disobey him and worship foreign gods. So God then asked Moses to write down the words of a song which would remind them of the foolishness of disobedience and its consequences. Moses wrote down the lyrics of the song and then recited to the people to learn. So very interesting here. God is a forward-looking God. He tells Moses to tell the Israelites, when you go across to the promised land, you are going to disobey me and worship foreign gods. And that's a sin. And that is what God detests. And the way to remind the Israelites is God asked Moses to write a song in which to remind the Israelites that they will be foolish and the consequences of their foolishness in worshipping foreign gods would be punishment. It's all in the form of a song for the Israelites to sing to remind themselves that in the future they will disobey God and God will punish them. So very interesting, yeah? God has his ways to warn his people of future misdeeds. The words of the song are recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let me read to you, because it means a lot to read from the Bible. Chapter 32, verse 10 to 14. He found him in the desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He, God, found him, Israelites, in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness, and he, God, led him, Israelites, about. So God led the Israelites through the Sinai Peninsula. He instructed him. God instructed Israelites. He kept him. God kept the Israelites as the apple of his eye. That's a song that the Israelites will sing. Yeah? So it tells a story from the start. As an eagle stirreth up her young, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. As an eagle, God is likened to be an eagle, stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young. God's wings, like an eagle, is over her young, the Israelites, spread abroad her wings to protect the Israelites. Bear them on her wings. Yeah? Bear the Israelites on the wings of the eagle. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Yeah? So God led the Israelites, and there were no foreign gods, no idols with them. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. So here God depicts how he fed the Israelites in the rocky places and fed them with honey, with oil, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. So all the lovely food, butter, fat of sheep, milk of sheep, fat of lambs and rams, kidneys, and a lot of very good food God fed the Israelites. Yeah? So that is the goodness of God to Israel in the first part of the song. Then Israel turned away from God, verse 15 to 18. But Jeshurun is Israel, waxed fat, became fat, and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So Israel became fat, became complacent, became very well-fed and no need of God anymore because he's well-fed. There's no more further need. He abandoned God and did not look after and took lightly God's salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Israel, the Israelites provoked God to jealousy with idols, strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. So God was angered by idolatry of the Israelites. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So again, it's idolatry, you know. They went to sacrifice to the devils, to foreign gods, to idols. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful. The rock here refers to God. God is the one who beget, who fathered you, the Israelite, but to God you are unmindful. You forgot about God, the God that has created you. Yeah. So this part of the song is about the Israelites turning away from God, yeah, to idolatry. And God's punishment is found in Deuteronomy 32, 19 to 20, and 23 to 26. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. When God saw that Israelites have turned away from him, he hated them because the Israelites provoked him. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So God says, I will turn away from them. I will no longer look after them. They are a very perverse generation. The people have no faith in me. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So here, God is angered, and he says he will take action against this, the Israelites. Let me read verse 23. I will heap mischiefs upon them. God will send calamities and disasters upon the Israelites. I will spend my arrows upon them. God will shoot them with arrows. They shall be burned with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. So you read here, it's very severe kind of punishment. I will burn them. I will devour them, consume them with burning. They will meet a bitter destruction. I will send beasts upon them to devour them. Poison of serpents and snakes upon them. So very serious punishment upon the Israelites for idolatry and turning away from God. The sword without and terror within. So there is war, sword, outside. Enemies will attack Israel with the sword, and there will be killing and injuries. Terror within the country, within the kingdom, there will be chaos, destruction. Shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of grey hairs. Young men, young women, babies, old people will all be destroyed. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. I would scatter them into corners. And that literally happened when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, and there was an exile for all the Israelites out of Israel into other parts of Assyria. 120 years later, the southern kingdom was also scattered to other parts of the Babylon Empire that was found in 605 BC. Right? So that happened. Yeah? So this is the song which Moses made the people to sing. And you look at them, they sang with joy. Because at that time, we are talking about 1400 BC. Yeah, they were going to cross into the promised land, and they had been delivered from the wilderness. They're so happy, so joyful. Yeah? So it is in a joyful spirit. But God is able to foresee the future. God warned them hundreds of years beforehand. Yeah, because the exile will happen in 700 BC, 600 BC. This time of Moses is 1400 BC. 700 years before the exile happened. That same day, the Lord told Moses, go to Mount Nebo in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. Look out across the land of promised land of Canaan. After you see the land, you must die. That is because you rebelled against my instructions to order water to come out of the rock at the springs of Meribah Kadesh. You will see the land I am giving the people of Israel, but you will not enter it. As Moses climbed from the plains of Moash to Pisgah peak in Mount Nebo, across from Jericho, God pointed out to Moses places in the promised land, including the Jordan Valley and Jericho. So you look at this map, Moses was at the on Mount Nebo, and he looked across Canaan. Yeah? So Mount Nebo is a very high mountain. And when he looked down, he sees the valley of Jordan as well as the Dead Sea, which is much lower. And he sees Canaan, which is flat, basically. And so he could see Canaan, the promised land for which the Israelites will go over, but he will not be able to go over. The Lord explained, this is the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I would give to their descendants. Now you have seen it, but you will not enter it. So Moses sees the river Jordan, and he sees across river Jordan, Canaan. This is a photo view from Mount Nebo. Yeah? And you see, if you look right further, you see it's quite a bit blur on the photo, but it's basically very flat. There are not high mountains that will block the view from Mount Nebo. So this is what we have an idea of what Moses would have seen on Mount Nebo. So Moses died in the land of Moab, as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was perfect, and he was as strong as a young man. So God really preserved Moses. He died as a strong man. Very unusual. Amazing. At 120 years old, his eye was perfect, and he was strong as a young man. The people of Israel mourned for Moses for 30 days on the plains of Moab. there has never been another prophet like Moses, for the Lord talked to him face to face. So you will notice that prophets of God, they see visions, they dream dreams, and then the Lord spoke to them in visions, in dreams. And then they communicated what the Lord said to them, to the Israelites. Yeah? The prophets never really saw God. But Moses was the prophet who saw God. Face to face. Oh, God was a spirit. I mean, God is not a person with a face, hands and legs, nose and mouth and eyes. No. He's a spirit. And of course, it's a mystery. What does a spirit look like? For all of us, we have never seen God in the spirit. But Moses has seen God. And that's what God referred to Moses. That he is the only one who has seen me. He's so close to me that he has seen me in the spirit, face to face. And God talked to him. Yeah? Now, Joshua is in the forefront. Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. He was now their leader, and the people of Israel obeyed him and the Lord. So Joshua, of course, at this point in time, Moses just passed on, promoted to glory, and Joshua is very sad that his mentor, the one he has looked up to all his life, is no longer with him. I mean, Moses was like a father to him, giving him all the guidance, and Joshua was Moses' number two. Now he's his father, spiritual father, mentor, no longer with him. He's on his own. Naturally, he was very sad. Yeah? And he has to obey. He was now the leader of the people, and they had to obey him and the Lord. God told Joshua, "You are the new leader of Israel. Lead my people across the Jordan River into the promised land. It extends from the Negev desert in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, and from the Mediterranean Sea in the west to the Euphrates River in the east, including all the land of the Hittites." So God was telling him, this, the boundary of the promised land for which he must conquer. Yeah. Of course, God is with him, but he has to tell Joshua the space, the geographical boundaries of that land area for which Joshua must possess. And he says, "I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, I will not abandon you or fail to help you." This is the greatest assurance anyone can have. I will be with you. If God says, "I will be with you," none of us have anything to fear. Yeah? Even though we meet with troubles and difficulties, if God is with us, we have nothing to fear. And he says, very clearly, "I will not abandon you or fail to help you." But Joshua will succeed. "Be strong and courageous. Obey every law Moses gave you, and you will be successful in everything you do." Read here carefully. "Obey every law Moses gave you, and you will be successful in everything you do." It's conditioned by obeying the law. Then you'll be successful. If you don't obey the law, you will not be successful. Yeah? "Remind the people about these laws and think about them every day and night. Be bold and strong. Banish fear and doubt. For remember, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua 1:6-9. And let me read to you an important verse that I remind myself as well. Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9. God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" This is a rhetorical question, meaning, yes, God has already commanded Joshua. "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." So wherever we go, this verse applies to all of us too. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be sad or disappointed, dismayed. Because the Lord, our God, is with us wherever we go. The Lord, our God, is with us wherever we go. So coming back to the narrative of God's punishment of Israel. So time goes on, and after time of Moses and Joshua, then the time of Judges, and people wanted a king. There was King Saul, King David, King Solomon. King Solomon committed idolatry, and God told Solomon, "I'm going to divide your kingdom into northern and southern kingdom." So that's what happened. Israel was divided into two kingdoms. Israel, the northern kingdom, called Israel. The southern kingdom, called Judah. And Israel was under a new king, Jeroboam. Rebellion, who rebelled against King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And the northern kingdom went into idolatry. They had their own gods, or they wanted to pray to God, but they set up their own temple, and they practiced idolatry. And Assyria was sent by God to capture Israel, the northern kingdom. Let me read to you 2 Kings 17:6. This is what happened in the northern kingdom. "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria." Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. I'm reading from 2 Kings 17 verse 6. "And carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Heber by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." So, 722 BC, Assyria, the great empire of Assyria, came and invaded, took over the whole of Israel and exiled the Israelites' people into other parts of Assyria. Okay? 120 years later, in 605 BC, the Babylonians came and captured Judah, the southern kingdom. 2 Kings 24:11. Let me read to you 2 Kings 24:11. "And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city." This city here is Jerusalem. "King Nebuchadnezzar," some of you may have heard him, he's the great Babylonian king, "came and besieged the city and captured it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. He surrendered. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the servants, his ministers and officers, surrendered to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what happened in 605 BC. And again, all the Judean people in Judah were all exiled to various parts of the Babylonian Empire. So, sin, punishment, restoration of Israel and Judah. If you look at the timeline for Israel, the topmost horizontal line represents the timeline of Israel, the northern kingdom. And right in the middle, Assyria conquered Israel, 722 BC. And before that, Israel turned away from God from 930 BC. Hosea's prophecy against Israel, Hosea 4:1-5. And let me read to you what happened. What was Hosea's prophecy about against the northern kingdom? They turned away from God, and Hosea prophesied against the northern kingdom. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. So now Hosea is declaring against the northern kingdom, Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Yeah, there's no truth, no mercy. Everybody is merciless, and they do not know God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. There's a lot of killing, stealing, lying, murder. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein there shall languish. With the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the air, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. So there is now trouble. Yeah? The people will become sick, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air all will be diminished. Even the fishes will be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the peace. Now don't blame one another. You, northern Israelites. Yeah? Because you look at your priest, they are to be blamed because they have forgotten God. That was the warning Prophet Hosea gave to the northern kingdom. But they did not heed the warning, and God sent Assyria to destroy the northern kingdom and exile all the people. Okay? Now we come to the southern kingdom. Okay, when the northern kingdom was destroyed, 722 BC, the southern kingdom was still existing. And God preserved them for a while. Yeah? And God sent Jeremiah to prophesy against the southern kingdom. Of course, the Judeans, the people of Judah, refused to obey. They were also into idolatry. And then Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 BC and captured Babylon. Let me read to you Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet who was sent to prophesy against Judah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? So God's controversy, or God's accusation against the southern kingdom is that, why did your father turn away from me? Why did your father go into idolatry? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? None of your fathers said, where is the Lord that led us through the wilderness, through the lands of deserts, of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt. The southern kingdom people, none of them looked for God, the God that rescued them out of Egypt, the God that led them out through the wilderness. None of them looked for God. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So God was good to you. Brought you into Canaan, gave you food and plenty, but you defiled my land. You went into idolatry. You worship other gods. And so that was that. And God sent Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to invade and conquer Judah, 605 BC. And for 70 years, the Israelites were exiled to Babylon and they became slaves and captives of the Babylonians. For 70 years, they were in captivity. And after that, when the Persian Empire took over from the Babylonian Empire, you know, empires after empires, after the Babylonian Empire expired its term, God sent the Persian Empire to defeat the Babylonian Empire, and Cyrus the Great came into power as a Persian emperor, and he gave leniency to the Israelites to go back to Canaan. That's where the return of the exiled took place in 536 BC. That's where God's compassion and love came back to the Israelite people. After they have suffered, captured, devastated, and then served as captives for 70 years, God restored them. So God's blessings, man's sin and punishment. The lesson was composed into a song to be sung by the Israelites so that they remember that God has warned them beforehand. So you remember, God told Moses, write out this song. And exactly it came into past in history. God said, this is what's going to happen, be forewarned. You must sing this song to remind yourself not to go into idolatry. But that's what happened to them. They went into idolatry and God's hand came in to punish them. Similarly, we have no excuse for our sins as God's requirements are in the Bible. But we rather have our way than God's way. Man's way will bring about problems and troubles and we will learn it the hard way. So isn't it true? We have many things written in the Bible, and we are all very familiar with them. And pastors have repeated over and over again things that we should not do are sinful. And we repeat them over and over again. And some of us get into trouble and problems, conflicts. That is learning it the hard way. Moses disallowed to enter the promised land. Let me just read. Deuteronomy 32. We are all familiar with this part, but just to read this part of what God said to Moses, to remind ourselves, and die in the mount whither thou goest up. So God told Moses, you will die on the mount of Nebo, where you go up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron, thy brother, died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. So just as Aaron, your brother, died in Mount Hor, you will die in Mount Nebo. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. So God is very clear. The reason for punishing Moses that he has to die and not cross over to Canaan was because he disobeyed God by striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock for the water. Because at that point in time, Moses did not believe in God, that God's power will be effective to produce water from the rock, and he hit the rock to get water. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. So God says, you will see the land, but you will not go over. Yeah. So, clearly, God dealt with Moses quite severely for his sin. So, why would he not deal with us for our sin? If he dealt with Moses, a man who is so close to God, see him face to face, and yet Moses was dealt severely. We, lesser mortals than Moses, if we sin, God will also deal with us seriously. So this is an important lesson for us, that we mustn't take grace and mercy for granted from God. Sometimes we say, okay, we've done this so many times, life goes on. I wasn't stricken. I'm well. No problem. Why can't I do it? God is showing us mercy. Mercy. But when the end comes, it may be very difficult to bear. It's just like you look at Judah and Israel. Israel was taken first by the Assyrians in 722 BC. 120 years later, Judah was taken. Why wasn't Judah taken with Israel? God showed his mercy. But still, Judah did not repent. God punished. So, God is always merciful, yeah? But we must not test God's patience on us. So here is the big picture of the theme in Exodus and the Bible. Sin, Israelite sin in the wilderness, leading to God's punishment for the Israelite sin. We went through that many chapters of how the Israelites were mourning and groaning, accusing God and Moses of bringing them out to the wilderness to die. And God had to punish them. Yeah, there was punishment, there was fire, there was poisonous snake bites, and many other punishments. Yeah, and after seeking forgiveness and repentance, the Israelites were restored in their relationship with God. So the final stage was restoration of God for his people after they have sought forgiveness and repented. So as believers, many of us face similar process as the above chart. Yeah. Many of us also go into sin, and then after we are punished, we cry out to God, and God says, he will restore us, and we are back with God, having good fellowship and blessed by him again. So many of us follow this cycle. But what we should do? Similarly, many of us are disobedient to God. After we are blessed, we become complacent, proud, and presumptuous. And then God will bring troubles into our lives to turn us back to the righteous path. So God's reason for punishment is always to turn us back to the straight and narrow way. His way, the righteous way. And we must be quick to learn that these troubles in our lives are God's way of telling us to turn our lives back to him. But rather than going through the cycle of sin, punishment, and restoration, we should avoid sinning in the first place by guarding against temptation to sin. Yeah? Right? If we don't sin, then there's no need for punishment. And there's no need for restoration if we don't sin and we guard ourselves from sin in the first place. So let us look. The example of Israel's turn away from God. Yeah? In Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat. Jeshurun is referring to Israel. Became fat and kicked, very lively, and became waxen fat, very fat, and became thick. Yeah, it's all about the goodness of life. Yeah. Israel is becoming very well looked after, well nourished. He has no cares in his life. All convenience and requirements are provided by God. Then Israel forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So Israel turned away from God. I don't need God anymore. Why do I need to obey God? I have everything. I have food, I have goodness, I have riches, I have comfort. Forget about God. Yeah? Forget about all this, don't do this, don't do that thing. Yeah, we are the same. Yeah. So, application. Do we take God's blessing for granted and have a sense of entitlement? So are we like Jeshurun? We are fat. We don't need God anymore. But rather, we should give thanks to Him for every blessing. Good health, roof over our heads, job, family, freedom of worship, and of course, our provision for our everyday life. Money, comforts of life. We have everything here in Singapore, right? Everything is comfortable. Food is aplenty. Even the pandemic is well taken care of. We have not suffered as bad as many other countries. Praise and thanks be to God. We remember it is God who have put us here to enjoy the comfort and blessing of His country. We just celebrated our 59th National Day. Verse 16, they provoked Him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked Him to anger. So instead, the Israelites provoked God with idolatry. They start worshipping other gods. Yeah, remember Solomon? Many wives and concubines. They are foreign wives and concubines, and they worship foreign gods. And Solomon also worshipped foreign gods. And so how? That's how the foreign gods and the idolatry came into Israel. The kings after Solomon also continued to worship foreign gods because their father did so. So are these strange gods? Are there strange gods in our lives? For us, we will say we don't worship strange gods. We only come to Sunday worship and we worship Lord God Almighty, God Jehovah. But the other idols in our lives, career, wealth, spouse, children, reputation, material possessions, even our own life. Yes? These things can also be idols. Where we covet, where we love these wealth, money, more than God. That they become our idols and our gods. So guard against the worshipping the gifts. We should worship the giver. The giver is God. God gives us all the comforts. Yeah, God gives us wealth. God gives us money, good health and strength. So we worship the giver, that is God. Verse 18, of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. God is the one who fathered us. Have we become unmindful of God? Have we forgotten God? So apart from Sunday worship, Christian activities, how often do we think of God in a week? So we have to learn to commune with God often, praising Him, seeking His counsel in our life. Very importantly, we must devote some time every day, quiet time, to pray to God one to one. For some of us, it may be a start, but make a start, and it is good. It helps you to go through the day better. You can start a short 5 minutes. If you feel that it's taking up a lot of your time, pray, read the Bible. So, and remember that God is always with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us, just as He did to the Israelites. Even though they were terrible people, we went through the lesson how they accused God of sending them to die in the wilderness, all sorts of terrible things they did, accusations they made of God. But God never left them. God punished them, yes, but never left them. So we must remember this. God will never leave us nor forsake us. And we must always draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for today's lesson. How Thou showed us, Lord, that Thou art the God, the most loving Heavenly Father, and Thou will never leave us nor forsake us. But Thou will punish us if we are wrong, to draw us back to the straight and narrow, that we may continue to love Thee and be blessed by Thee. So help us to remember, Lord, to turn away from evil, to obey Thee, to do good, and to seek and pursue peace. We thank Thee for this lesson on Moses. And more importantly, Lord, we pray that Thou will direct all these principles in our lives, that our heart will be open to being taught, and that our conduct, mind and speech will be one which is pleasing to Thee. So we thank Thee and praise Thee all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Next week, Brother Mok Chi Chong will be teaching.